Let me first of all say it's so great to have Steve and Susan Booth back with us today. They were actually out last week serving a sister body of believers, a sister church last weekend, providing the message at Bow Valley Baptist Church in Cochrane, which is actually where they live. Did you guys know that Steve and Susan live in Cochrane? And they drive every week to come and worship together with this church family, to be a part of this church family. And so we're just so thankful when some of our own can go out and serve other churches. So we're glad you guys are back. And also our worship team and a couple of families that went last week to encourage and support Junction Church, who is another one of our sister churches in Mahogany that actually started out of Southwinds Church almost 5 years ago now. And so just I love that as a church family we say that not only do we want to invest in each other, we want to invest in our brothers and sisters, really anywhere that God may call us. And so we're just so glad that they're back with us today. We continue on in our journey through a different kind of stable today, and we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. And if you were here last week, and you remember at the end of last week's message, I said, you know, we're going to talk about something that could get a little bit sticky, that could get a little bit maybe prickly. Well, it's here. And you came back. I'm so glad that you came back. And if you weren't here last week, then you can just jump right in with us. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Before I read that, I want to share with you a story that a lady by the name of Sonia, she shares this story. She said she was watching her five-year-old granddaughter one day providing some child care, and she was watching her play with her dolls. And inevitably, she said, my daughter started setting up the dolls so that there was a wedding that was happening. You know, our own little girl, Lenore, she loves to play family, and she will ask anyone and everyone if they will play family with her. Now, once you play family with her, you can decide if you want to do it again or not, right? But this little girl began to set up her dolls in a mock wedding, right? She staged a wedding. So, first playing the role of the bride's mother, who assigned specific duties, then suddenly becoming the bride with her teddy bear groom. She picked him up and said to the minister presiding over the wedding, now you can read us our rites. And without missing a beat, Christy became the minister who said, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be held against you. You have the right to have an attorney present. You may kiss the bride. And some of us think it's funny because it's true. And some of us, you know, it's just funny, right? How the innocence of children and just the way they see the world, right? Maybe she'd been to several weddings. Obviously, she'd seen something, whether it was on TV or she went to a wedding of a family friend. But she knew that something like this was supposed to occur. And for those of us, maybe if you're here and you're married, or if you're here and you have been married, or if you're here and you hope to one day be married, this either frightens you, purely just makes you laugh, or makes you think, huh, is there any truth in this? And if we look at God's standard, if we look at God's way, then there really is none based on reading us our rights. But when we follow the ways, the order, and the truth of God, when we follow that, we are given stability when we submit to Christ and each other in the home. We are given stability when we submit to Christ Jesus and we submit to each other in the home. Now, before we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, you can stay there ready to go. I want to read kind of a parallel passage to you out of the book of Ephesians. Now, 1 Peter was a letter written, inspired by God, written by a guy named Peter to the churches, to the people of God who had been dispersed to these different provinces of Rome. And they were trying to figure out, what does it look like to have stability in my faith in a place that I don't know, in a culture that is oppressive to me, in a place where everything seems to go against what we believe and who we are? How do I live life here? So God gave them a letter, and he's given us a letter for that very thing. And he did the same thing through a guy named Paul. And he wrote to a church to help them with, here's how you live the Christian life. And he said this in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. He said, pay careful attention that then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how he ends this passage. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul then goes on to talk about this idea of marriage and the husband-wife and family relationship, similar to what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. The reason why we want to read this passage is to help us understand that the passage we're about to read in 1 Peter 3, it comes out of us all having an understanding that we are to submit to Christ first and that we're to submit to each other. Paul tells us, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That is a healthy fear and awe and a reverence and a respect for who Jesus is, for what he came to do, what he has done, who he wants us to be. And also a fear of, Jesus, there are consequences if I don't live according to the way that you want me to live. There's consequences. We need to fear those consequences. Now we're going to move into 1 Peter chapter 3. We've just come out of a passage last week that talked about we can experience stability in this life. God will give us, because remember, stability is a gift. It's not something that can be achieved. It's not something that can be earned. But one of the avenues that God gives us stability is by submitting to government authority. He goes on to say, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. When they observe your pure, reverent lives, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, before anyone starts getting this idea of, okay, I knew it was coming, the gloves are coming off, let's talk submission, right? Husbands, men, before you start saying, that's right, you need to submit. Women, before you start saying, you know, don't even talk to me about submission. No woman does this, by the way. I don't know what that was. But don't talk to me about it. That was my best tried. Don't talk to me about it. Before we get our guards up, let's have our hearts open to what God's truth may be giving us today. It's part of his word. It's part of his truth. If we believe it's divinely inspired, then we believe that it's there for a reason. You with me? It's there. So let's deal with it. Not just deal with it. Let's thrive in it. This is what God's word is for. Jesus told us he came to give us an abundant life. Part of an abundant life is following after his truth. So, you know, this passage starts with women. I am actually going to start with you men. We men. So verse 7 talks about husbands. Verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That as husbands, as men, we're supposed to live with. Okay? As in, be present, not just physically, but with all that we are. With all that we are, be present. Dwell with our wife and family, that we live with them. Don't just cohabitate with them. You see, it's amazing how often we, maybe as couples, as husbands, like maybe, I don't know what your life is like, but you get on with your day, and then normally, for most people's rhythm, at the end of the day, you come back together, whether it's the wife out, the husband out, whatever it is, we come back together. If you have children, all you're trying to do is get everybody fed, get everybody's teeth brushed, get everybody in bed, and safely in bed without anybody dying. That's your goal, right? And then when you're done at the end of the day, you just breathe. That's all you do. And you can be together, but you don't actually get to know each other, continually get to know each other, okay? Maybe we don't have children. Maybe we say, you know what, I've gotten to the end of the day, I've had this and this after work, and you've had this and this after work, and we're part of this and we're part of that, and we're serving here, we're doing this over there. Whew, good night. That we need to be intentional to know each other. We need to be intentional to be present with each other. If one of you travels for work, whatever. You know, God's given us things like phones and FaceTime and Skype, those sorts of things that we can still sit eyeball to eyeball. Next best thing to being in the room with each other. That we're to have understanding. Mrs. Albert Einstein was asked, do you understand the theory of relativity? Like, can you imagine being the wife of Albert Einstein? Like, no. Can you imagine being the child? No. Her response was, no, but I understand the doctor. I understand the one who what we would say, who God gave him the ability to come up with a theory, discover the theory of relativity. I understand him. We have to understand each other, and to do that, we have to give each other time. And we have to honor each other. Now, he also says the weaker partner. Now, this is not lesser in value. This is not weaker in value. This is not weaker in really in any way. His whole concept here, he's painting with a broad stroke, is that generally the woman in the relationship is literally less strong than the man. Like, he can lift this many pounds, she can lift this many pounds. Now, there are exceptions, right? Like, you know, Rachel, I don't know, right? Like, she's, yeah, exactly. Thank you. No, like, as a general rule, he's saying, if we have a partner who, if we can physically do or be more, then we need to physically do or be more for them. Husbands, men, whether you're married or not, if you think you want to be married, we need to take this as a serious challenge that we need to live with. And we need to start becoming, if you're not married yet, you need to start becoming the man that a woman would want to live with. If you're not a man that a woman wants to live with and you're married right now, like, it's time to get in shape. Like, maybe that's physically, but it's also very much spiritually, emotionally. We need to show her honor. That means we honor her with in the way that we see her feelings, her thoughts, her desires. That we may not agree with all of these feelings, thoughts, and desires. We may not even understand all of these feelings, thoughts, and desires. Okay? You didn't say it, but I know many of you gave an amen to that one. Okay? We may not either agree or understand, but we are going to give time and attention, and we're going to give it to our spouse. We're going to give it to our future spouses. We're going to say, God, I'm not married right now, but God, one day by your grace, if you bless me with a wife, I want to be this. We may not agree or understand all of them. However, we honor them. You know, for most of us, people in general, opposites attract. I don't care if it's in a romantic relationship between a man and a woman or if it's in a friend relationship. A lot of times, opposites attract. If you are one personality, then you're attracted to be friends with maybe a different personality. If you are one personality, then a lot of times, as a husband, let's say if a husband is impulsive, right? He's impulsive by nature. Many times he'll have a wife who's very patient. He needs a wife who's very patient, right? Maybe if, as a husband, you're an indecisive man, then God may bless you with the wife with the ability to make quick decisions, to see things and be able to make a decision. And we need to be able to work together in this. If you're a husband who just could be around people all day, every day, and people energize you and you thrive on that, and you're married to a woman who says, man, I love people. Most of the time I like people, but they drain me. I need to be at home, and I need to be at home with you sometimes. Can I tell you that those people need each other? Because he will spend all day, every day out and giving himself away and engaging with people, and he'll run himself ragged. And she, if she's left to her own devices, then she will spend all of her time inside. She won't talk to anybody. Immaculate house, immaculate everything, immaculate life, but never engaged with. I'm painting with really broad strokes here. It could be a husband who's an introvert and a wife who's an extrovert. You get the idea. That generally, opposites attract, and we need each other. That if we're going to have this type of honoring home, then we need to have open communication. It has been said that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. One more time. It has been said that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. We must have a standard of truth in our relationships. We also must have love at the forefront of the truth in our relationship. It's like when people say, you know what, we operate on the premise of brutal honesty. Well, okay, one of you maybe operates on the premise of brutal honesty. Nobody wants brutal honesty all the time. We want love with honesty, don't we? We want love with truth, don't we? Men, how can you honor women if you don't understand who she is and how God is speaking to and leading her? How can we honor her if we don't understand those things, or if we aren't pursuing to understand those things? The husband, one pastor said this: the husband is the thermostat of the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature, and the wife is the thermometer, telling the husband what the temperature actually is, because she's in tune to what's going on in the family. Now, again, we're painting broad strokes here. Okay, this is broad strokes. We need to also understand, men, you need to understand, I need to understand, that if we're going to honor women, we need to remember that she is a daughter of the one true living God. Now, I have a daughter. Her name is Lenore. We call her Lenny. She's 3 and a half. Well, she'll be 4 in April. She's a pistol. She takes life by the horns, man, I'm telling you. And I know that if by God's grace, when she grows up, she loves Jesus, she puts him first, she gets married, I pray that she gets married when she's 45, 50 years old, you know? Like, I want her to have that life, right? No. You know I'm sort of teasing. When she grows up and gets married, that if he doesn't honor her and respect her, we're going to have problems. She grows up and she starts dating, and those young men don't honor her and respect her, we're going to have issues. I won't say any more because this is being recorded and could come back later, okay? No. We're going to have issues, right? Any of you out there, any of you would say the same thing. Any of you, how much more, men, if we consider the fact that women are daughters of the one true living God, we must honor them, invest in them, do our very best to lead in the home. We're going to get more of that later. She's a daughter of God. He says we do all of this, okay? We do all of this at the end of verse 7. Again, here's verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. We are co-heirs. That there's not one above the other. One doesn't have more value than the other. One doesn't give more of the inheritance than the other. We're co-heirs in the grace of God, in the grace of life. He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. First of all, Peter is assuming that we pray with each other. He's assuming we pray with each other. Do we pray together? Do we pray daily together? Do we make big decisions together as we grow in relationship to Christ together as you go? Now you're here, and if you're a man in a relationship and you follow after God, but your wife doesn't or maybe isn't right now, then we need to say, okay, is she open to praying? And if not, how can I pray for her? How can I be a man of prayer with her or in this relationship? Peter and God who inspired him that wrote this letter, they assume that we pray. They assume that we pray. So, men, be present. Be honoring. Give your life. Give it all to the woman that God has given you. Be becoming the man that can do this. The only way that we can become the man that can do this is not by my ability, not by your ability. It's by the grace of God, because we are co-heirs of the grace of life. But Jesus has come to bring us all life and bring it abundantly. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. So, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Okay? Like, it's good enough to submit yourself to one. Don't submit yourself to somebody else's. Okay? Like, it's hard enough. Right? So he says, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. Submission, it is, God gives us submission because it is an order that he has set up. That we all submit to Christ. And remember, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, that we submit to each other in Christ, out of the fear of Christ. And he says, women, submit to your husbands. Now, we need to know that also he says, now men, husbands, you lay down your life for your wife in submission to Jesus. Remember, he's not putting a higher value on anyone here, and he's establishing an order for this life. And if we remember a different kind of stable, that when we experience or we're given stability in this world, we need to say, okay, God, what is your order? What is your way? Submission, it is an order set by God, and it's an opportunity. Now, we got to ask ourselves a question, because maybe some of you are already asking it, but maybe this has not occurred to you yet, especially maybe the men in the room, but why does Peter set aside 6 verses for women and 1 verse for men? Why would he do that? Right, yeah, Bryn, that was a great response to that. I don't know if you guys heard that. We're slow as men, like, we need one. Give me one, right? I'm going to hang on. It's simple, okay? I think there's some truth to that. It's simple. I got to hang on to that. I would also say it's because there is a new normal being established here. You see, especially in the area where these women have been dispersed to, where all these people have been dispersed to that are receiving this letter, you see, in the Roman world, women and wives were really more like property than they were a relationship. They were there, they existed physically to satisfy men, not there as a complement to each other to go through this life together. Now, there may have been some really healthy marriages in Rome, I don't know, but broad stroke, women were looked at as possessions and treated that way. In society, laws were written that way. You see, women here that are receiving this letter, we're in a whole new situation where they would typically be regarded in the Roman world as possessions, mere things to satisfy the husband. They have been given freedom in Christ. Remember, this is under the whole overarching case of stability, period, in life comes through faith in Jesus Christ and following after him. And so if everyone is a co-heir of the grace of life, if everyone has been given the grace of God, then what does that mean for our relationships now? Because to be fair, it was creating some problems. They're like, I don't know what we do with this, because before you were this, and I was this, and I was this, and you were that. That's part of the reason, I think. The freedom of Christ, in some cases, it rocked the home, especially when women were coming to know Jesus. They were responding to the gospel message of Jesus, and their husband wasn't. So he doesn't know this, so what do I do? And God, through Peter, says, well, submit, and you show your husband who you are. You show your husband who you are in me, who I've made you to be. Submission here means to sit down on the outside as well as on the inside. One more time. Submission here means to sit down on the outside as well as on the inside. It's a choice of submission. We're going to get there in just a moment. I think also, it's tongue in cheek, God knew what women were getting because he created us both, didn't he? He created men and women. Here's a story from another woman named Jennifer Rice. She said, in college, I shared a single bathroom with six other girls. I enjoyed communal living except for one minor irritation. Okay, first of all, six girls, one washroom. That's intense. Six boys, that's intense. I enjoyed communal living, except for one minor irritation. The little blobs of toothpaste left in the bathroom sink every morning. And my roommates, who took my gentle chiding in the right spirit, thought they'd better warn my fiancé. So they took him inside and said, remember, she's really picky about toothpaste left in the sink. And he did remember, she said, because on the very first morning of their honeymoon, she gets up, she goes in the washroom to brush her teeth, and there written in thick blue toothpaste was, hi, Jen. Like, I think God also knew what women were getting. Silliness. Submission is something that God has given really for the home to thrive. Here's what the wife of a pastor, one wife of a pastor said. Her name is Jill Briscoe. She said, so why did Paul tell wives to submit to husbands when they were in submission already? The clue is in the grammar. The verb submit is in the middle voice. Literally, it means place yourself in submission. Sit down on the outside as well as on the inside as well as the outside. You've been sitting down on the outside because you had no choice. Now we give you this voluntary voice, this act of will rather than this legal requirement. Paul was after a heart attitude, a spirit of humility by choice, not coercion. Paul is pro-choice where women are concerned. The choice to lay down our lives for our brothers, sisters, husbands, and children because we have laid it down for Christ. And then she quotes somebody named Richard Foster. Paul made decision makers out of those who were forbidden to make decisions. What an incredible opportunity for the Christian wife in Paul's time. The letter to the Ephesians and Peter elevates the concepts. Now, again, it'd be easy for me, maybe not easy, but it'd be one thing for me, even as a man, to stand up here and say this. Doing our best to say, God, what were you saying? What did you mean? And then we have here a woman who's saying, This is an incredible opportunity, that it's an opportunity to win over those that are lost. Could this go outside of the home? Absolutely. It's an opportunity for all of us to help bring those outside the Christian faith into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For all of us to pay attention to that. Single people. This is not a call to what you might refer to as missionary dating. To say, well, you know, they're not a Christian, but maybe one day they will be if I just give them the example. It is a call to be an example of what it looks like to live a Christian life. It's a word of wisdom to look for a Christian spouse, a person who is a follower of Jesus with all that they are, and also a reminder to become the type of person that you are looking for in a spouse. Because we'd be remiss if we didn't address the fact that this, yes, it is about husbands and wives, but this is to everybody. This is not just to the people already married. This is to the people who will be married or may one day be married. It's a reminder in what we look for in others, and it's a reminder of the type of person that we want to be, that someone else would be on the lookout for. All right? Moving on to verses 3 and 4. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Roman women used to compete with each other. You see, they were in kind of their own category because they were all sort of possessions, and they lived in a very affluent time. And so they used to compete with each other. They would have these major elaborate hairstyles and these really fancy gowns, and they would have ornate pins, hairpins, and ornamentation for their hairdos that were gold and silver and jewels even sometimes. Now, what God is not saying through Peter is that, okay, if you're a woman, you better not wear jewelry. You better not fix your hair. You better not be worried about what kind of clothes you're wearing. He's not saying don't do any of that. He's saying, where do you find your beauty? Where do you find your value? Because see, God is a whole lot more concerned about value than he is price. He's a whole lot more concerned about value than he is price. He's a whole lot more concerned about the heart than he is the outside, because the outside is an expression of the heart. When the heart is taken care of, the outside will be taken care of. Now, I want to say, for both men and women, okay? Now, he's addressing this to women. We live in a different day as well than the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, don't we? It's a bit of a different day. Same instruction applies. But I want to tell you, if you're married, men, if you're married and you've just given up, stop it. Pay attention to what you wear. Pay attention to how you look. Because, you know, your wife, she's proud of you, period. But it would be nice if she could be, like, proud of the way you present yourself in public, too. Same thing goes for women. If we've given up, stop it. Pay attention. Because, you know, a home where you are not just respectful and honoring of each other, but you're also still attracted to each other, that's a good thing. That will help in unity. That will help us as we are one. Again, Peter's not saying don't pay attention to those things. However, put your value in the things of the heart, the things that God really cares about. Husbands and wives can be proud of their spouse when that beauty comes from the heart, not the store. Husbands and wives can be proud of their spouse when that beauty comes from the heart, not the store. Single people, keep up with yourself. Dress nicely, smell good, do all those things, right? Do all those things. And place value where it belongs for the follower of Jesus. Not in alluring with clothes, whether they may be scantily clad or very revealing or whatever it is, but really cover our bodies in a way that's modest and honoring to God. And let the opposite sex be attracted to who we are, which is found in the heart. Oftentimes, men and women, maybe mostly men, but men and women, we lead our decision-making based on our eyes, based on what we see. Now, I'm talking to men and women, not just women. I'm talking to men and women. What are we presenting to people in order for them to be attracted? Single men and women. Verses 5 and 6. Peter says, in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Now, it's 2020, you guys. I would actually not recommend calling your husband Lord, okay? All right? He's getting across an idea again here that it's not about, okay, well, if you want to, you can, right? No. I'm just totally teasing, right? It's really about an attitude towards each other. That he chose the example of Sarah, that she set an example. She wasn't perfect. You read Genesis. Sarah was not perfect. She's an example that Peter cites of a woman who did honor her husband, who submitted to him, and experienced some blessing from God. We've been given a relationship together as we submit to Jesus and each other. Men and women, husbands and wives, single people, I have a few questions for you as we conclude the message today. First of all, if you're here and you're not married, whether you're looking to be married or not, here's some good questions. Single people, what am I looking for? We need to settle that. What is it that I'm looking for? And I think we can find a lot of it in Ephesians 1, in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. What am I looking for? Second question. Do I pay attention to what I'm presenting versus who I am presenting, representing? What am I presenting versus who am I representing? You see, what am I showing people? Am I concerned about the outside, paramount, versus who I represent? And I represent my King, my God, my Heavenly Father. This is who I represent. What does it look like for me to submit to Christ and honor others? It's a good question. What does it look like for me to submit to Christ and honor others? All right? Married people, married couples. Seven questions were given from a man named Warren Wiersbe. Now, he was a pastor who has written several commentaries on different books of the Bible. He has a B series. This one's called Be Hopeful. He has seven questions in this series based on 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here are the seven questions. Are we partners or competitors? It's a good question. Are we partners or competitors? Are we helping each other become more spiritual? Okay, and he wrote this back in the early 1980s. In today's world, it's important that we clarify not just spiritual, but are we helping each other become closer in our relationship to Jesus? Because spiritual today can have a very different context. Three, are we depending on the externals or the eternals? The artificial or the real? What matters in our relationship? Number four, do we understand each other better? Are we spending time together? Do we know who each other are? If someone were to ask each of you, okay, what are their top three favorite things to do? Again, broad stroke, maybe typically the woman would be able to say, boom, boom, boom. And he'd go, besides be with me, I'm not sure, you know? Do we know each other? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas or taking each other for granted? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas, or are we taking each other for granted? Six, are we praying? And are we seeing God answer those prayers? Number seven, are we enriched because of our marriage or robbing each other of God's blessing? Are we enriched because of our marriage or robbing each other because of God's blessing? Now, you need to understand, I don't know everybody's situation here. I know many of your stories, not all of your stories. However, we always say we know the one that knows all of the story. We know the one that knows all of what is going on in the home. We know the one and serve the one who says, not only do I see you, but I'm with you in this. And Southwinds, this is messy. Relationship is messy. Marriage relationship is messy. And we need to be willing to walk through the mess and say, God, I don't even know how to do this yet, but Lord, I'm asking you, please show me. Show me one step of obedience and faith here. I understand you may be in a marriage where you follow after God, but they don't. Then what does it look like for you to honor them and to lead the way spiritually? And it doesn't have to be with a lot of words like Peter tells us earlier in this text. That he's saying, wives, win your husbands over by who you are, not by what you say necessarily. Win them over. And I think that can be given to husbands and wives. We've been given relationship together. We have stable relationship together as we submit to Jesus and each other. Now, I don't know what God is saying to your heart today, but I pray that you and I are paying attention to what God wants to do in and through us, how he wants to mold us, how he wants to shape us. Something in this passage or this message that spoke to you or a song that we sang or something someone said before we ever started the service, whatever God is saying to you, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to what he's saying to you. Our worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in one last song. And I want to implore you to respond. Respond in obedience. That if something needs to change in you, that you follow in obedience. If something needs to change in your relationship, then follow in obedience. If you need to start doing something, go. If you need to stop doing something, stop. Whatever it is, be obedient. Let's sing.